Do I break up the conversation or do I not? I think I will. Hi. Morning.
Hi, Paul.
Yeah, I didn't even say hi. My name's Paul, but yeah, thanks for that. Hi, my name's Paul.
Hi, Paul.
There we go. That was better than what you did for Matt. Not that we're competing or anything, but good to meet you. Welcome to our church family joining online. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together, isn't it? Maybe take your Bibles, your scripture journals. Let's jump right in. Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be at today. We're actually going to wrap up chapter 9 as we continue this journey through the gospel according to Mark. We're looking at the final 13 verses, verses 38 through 50. I know, it's a lot. Mark 9, 38 through 50. If you read this passage on your own this past week and did some observations on it, which we encourage you to do each week, come prepared for the Sunday morning teaching by spending some time in God's Word and checking it out. And if you did that, I suppose you probably noticed that one of the major topics in these verses is the topic of hell. Not exactly the most popular subject out there. I seriously doubt you sat around the dinner table this past week or hung out with your coworkers in the break room or some friends at school and talked about hell and what hell is like. Maybe you did, I don't know. But according to the Barna Group, most people in the USA, most do believe in heaven, a place called heaven. Far fewer believe that hell exists, but still the majority of Americans do believe that hell exists in some kind of form. But most don't want to talk about it. And such is the case in many ways, I believe, for most churches. I recently read a famous sermon all the way back from the 1700s. A well-known Puritan preacher you may have heard of, a guy named Jonathan Edwards, in that sermon, he describes hell this way, as a fiery oven and the horrors you may feel at the entrance of such a furnace, knowing that your torment would be no nearer to an end than it ever was. And that you would never, never be delivered. I wonder how well a sermon like that would land today. Because in our culture, in our world, hell is used more as a cuss word. Or perhaps used as a title of a famous restaurant chain. When I stayed in downtown Minneapolis many years ago on a business trip, I stayed close to and walked by a first-of-its-kind, newly built restaurant called Hell's Kitchen. Anybody ever heard of Hell's Kitchen? Yeah, I think there's a TV show out there, too. I read some reviews on its website, and one of the reviews, somebody said that the peanut butter at Hell's Kitchen is to die for. Glad you laughed at that, because I thought that was a bit of an interesting comment, given the name of the establishment. You know, let me just stop real quick. Let me just say this. If you're new with us here at Faith E Church, maybe a visiting guest, perhaps new to the faith, perhaps came as a guest of somebody, kind of drugged to church today, let me just say first, I'm glad you're here. I think this is right where you need to be. And second, let me also say, I understand that you may be sitting there right now thinking, what a Sunday to come to church. But if hell is indeed a real place, not just a restaurant, not just a cuss word, if it is indeed a real place, a really bad place, a place of never-ending judgment and torment, then isn't the loving thing to do is to talk about it and warn people of it? And nobody talked about hell more than the most loving person to ever walk the face of the earth, whose name is Jesus. Nobody talked about hell more than Jesus in the scriptures. So it would do us well to heed the words of the one who died to save us from it. Today, as we work through this passage, we're going to do it a little differently. Normally, I read all the verses, then we go back and go through each verse one at a time, more or less. But today, we're just going to go through this block by block. And I kind of laid this out in my own outline and my own notes in three different chunks, and that's what made it to your worship guide today. Chunk number one, verses 38 through 41, I titled that, Don't Stop. And then verses 42 through 48, Don't Stumble. Then finally, verses 49 and 50, Stay Salty. Let's actually say those three together. Would you join me? Starting with, here we go. Don't stop. Don't stumble. Stay salty. All right. Let's jump in. But before we do, would you join me in prayer? Let's go to prayer and talk to our Father in heaven. God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. God, I'm so not qualified to talk about these eternal matters that are here in Mark. So Jesus, asking for you to speak to us today through your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we're listening. Speak to us through your word. We love you. We pray this in our King's name. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right off the bat, if you would, look at verse 38. And we're introduced to one of Jesus' disciples that we haven't heard from so far in the Gospel of Mark. His name is John. And immediately we see heaven and hell collide. Because this is what John says. He says, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." I want to talk about some of the things we've discussed over the last couple weeks. I want to talk about what happens right before verse 38 because it'll help build some context around what we're talking about today. You may remember a few weeks ago, the disciples tried to cast a demon out of a demon-possessed boy, but they could not. Jesus told them why they could not. He said, "Because this kind can only come out by prayer." Remember that? If you missed it, check it out online. Then last week, we found the disciples, they're arguing. As they go along with Jesus, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest amongst themselves. That's their argument. It's about status. Now we come to verse 38, and what do we find? We find some guy. We don't know who he is. We do know he's not part of the 12 disciples. And what's he do? He's casting out demons in Jesus' name, something the disciples couldn't do just a few verses before this. You talk about a shot at their pride, a shot at their ego, at their status. That's what's happening. This is still about status. And I can just imagine the jealousy that might be slipping in the heart of John and the other disciples as they look and they're saying, "Who does this guy think he is? He's not one of us. He's not on the varsity team. He's not part of the 12 here. Who does he think he is?" Acting almost as though they've cornered the market on Jesus. So John says, "Jesus, we told him to stop." And Jesus says, No, don't tell him to stop. Don't stop. That's the first point. Don't stop, says Jesus. Because he's fighting hell. He's casting out demons in my name. He's on our team. So don't stop him. You know, I wish this was an isolated incident here with the disciples in Mark. I wish this was the only time it ever happened. But let's be real. It sure is easy for us as Christians in the church to kind of look at how God may be blessing somebody else or somebody else's ministry that looks different than ours, and a little jealousy gets in our hearts too. And we look at them and we're like, "What's going on there? Who do they think they are? They're not one of us." As though we too have the market on Jesus cornered somehow. You know what I mean? But Jesus says, don't stop them. Don't stop what they're doing, because what they're doing it in my name, and that's the main thing. In Jesus' name, because he needs to be the main thing. I appreciate the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he said to the Corinthians, "I decided to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about followers of Jesus. We're talking about churches who preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yes, even among those churches that preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, among denominations, there certainly are at times different emphasis placed on certain portions of Scripture, or maybe even gifts within the Scripture. But that doesn't give us a free license to be jerks to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't give us free license to tear them down. We can collaborate without compromising our convictions. can. That's why Jesus says, don't stop those who are advancing the kingdom and doing it in my name. They're on your team. You're on the same team. We're called to be the church, not a club. Oh, I will. Because this is God's word. He's preaching. This past week, ministry leaders from all kinds of churches, Bible-believing churches that preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Different denominations, but we got together for lunch at a different church. We do this every other month. Ministry leaders from different denominations, and we get together and we eat together. We encourage one another, and we pray for one another. I think that's kind of cool. And I tell you that to encourage you. To encourage you. Churches in Billings, we do get along, just so you know. We can't do everything together all the time because we're called to serve different people and we serve in different ways, like the Special Olympics, and I think that's cool. I think that's a good thing. You know, a big part of my job in corporate America was to do whatever I could to crush the competition. I would say that's the biggest part of my job now as a lead pastor here at Faith E Church, to do whatever I can to crush the competition. As a matter of fact, I think that's the biggest part of all of our jobs as Christians, to crush the competition. But our competition is not against other Christians or against other churches. Actually, when we compete that way, we're less effective because we have a common enemy, the adversary. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness in the heavenly realm. We fight against and we compete against the prince of darkness, the ruler of this dark world, whose name is Satan. And we're competing for men's souls. We're trying to snatch as many souls as we possibly can out of hell and take as many people as we possibly can and get heaven as crowded as we can. That's what we're doing. That's what the spiritual warfare that's being talked about here is all about. I heard on a podcast just recently, I thought this was good, so I summed this whole first kind of section up this way. I believe this is in your worship guide as well. But our job is to advance the kingdom, capital K kingdom, not build little C castles. It's right there. Our job is to advance the kingdom, not build castles. So don't stop. Don't stop those who are advancing the kingdom and doing it in Jesus' name. Don't stop and don't stumble. Now we get to that word stumble. We see it used four times in verses 42 through 48. Jesus gives this command around stumbling four different times. That word stumble in the Greek language is the word scandaliso. It's actually where we get the word scandalous from in the English language. Scandaliso, to stumble, means to cause to sin, to trip up, to fall away. And the first time Jesus uses this is in verse 42, where he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Now, this is quite a vivid word picture Jesus is giving us here. But I want to call your attention first to two words, the words little ones. You see those there in that verse? There's some debate around who exactly is Jesus referring to when he says little ones, but most believe, as do I, that little ones is all who follow Jesus, all believers, all Christians, because if you look at what Jesus says right after little ones, he says those who believe in me. I'm a little one. We're all little ones. All of us who follow Jesus, particularly, Jesus may perhaps be even pointing out those who are newer to the faith or fragile in the faith. So anybody who trips up and causes another believer to sin, it would be better for that person if a millstone was hung around their neck and they were rolled into the sea, or maybe thrown into Lake Elmo for those of us who are landlocked here in Billings, Montana. This kind of has a bit of a mafia feel about it, doesn't it? But you know, I read in my study that at times the Romans would execute people this way. They'd put a millstone. A millstone was used to grind wheat, grind grain. They'd put it around somebody's neck like a collar and roll them into the sea. And Jesus here talks about a large millstone, emphasis added, large, right? A large millstone would have weighed at least 100 pounds. Here's a picture. You would have needed to move that thing with a beast of burden, or perhaps with a guy named Samson. But obviously, Jesus, what he's talking about here, causing somebody to sin, he's pretty serious about it. There's no doubt about that. And as we study verses 42 through 48, we can't leave these verses and miss this point. We got to get a hold of this, and here it is. Sin is serious. Sin is serious. We're going to talk about this. We're dealing with life and death. Talk about that in just a moment. Sin is serious. I'd encourage you to take your worship guide and circle those three words. I think it's about in the middle. Heads down, hands moving, circling. Sin is serious. And causing another believer to sin. Having a hand in spiritually shipwrecking somebody else's faith is so serious that a quick drowning would be preferable. Why? Because a quick drowning is better than hell. And that's what Jesus is getting at here in verse 42. And I can't help but think about that winsome college professor, maybe even seminary professor for that matter. You got a young student and they intentionally say something and shipwreck that person's faith. I wouldn't want to be that instructor. I wouldn't want to be that professor. But you know, the reality is we all have influence on other people. We all do. And we need to take the influence we have on others seriously. And in turn, we're all influenced by other people. And how we are influenced by others then impacts how we then influence other people. This is why we need Christian community around us. Places where we are known, you know, the real person is known, where we can be transparent, where we can have real conversations. It's why at Faith E we talk about small groups every single Sunday all the time. Colson Fellows, tables of three. Don't stumble, because we all need people. We need our people. You need people because we're all impacted by them and we have influence on them. We need people. Don't stumble. Find your people. And as we continue with this don't stumble command that Jesus gives, we see that he shifts his focus from others to now ourselves. Notice in verse 43, Jesus says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. I mean, what Jesus is calling us to do here is kind of gross, right? Sounds that way, but sin is gross. And I think you probably know this, but let me just point this out. Jesus is using hyperbole here. This is not meant to be taken literally. Plus, it would go against God's commands to mutilate our bodies in any way. In addition to that, if you think about it, we could still lop off our foot, lop off our hand, pluck out, pop out one of our eyeballs, and we'd be plenty capable of sinning in here and in here, because that's where sin starts, in our minds and in our hearts. So this is not meant to be taken literally. But we better take it seriously, because sin is serious. And so that means the battle that we wage against it involves every aspect of our lives. We need to be ruthless and radical in cutting out and plucking out everything in our life that causes us to sin. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And if you think about the different body parts that he uses, it's pretty amazing. Because I believe he's mentioning the hand, because the hand is what we do things with. And then the foot is where we go. And the eye is what we see. Think about it, right? Now, if what we engage in, the activities we engage in, we need to cut it out, cut it off, and not even touch it if it causes us to sin. People who are recovering alcoholics and drug addicts understand this. They can't even touch a drop of the stuff. Or if where we go and the people we hang out with and where our feet takes us causes us to sin, don't go there. Cut it off. Don't let your feet go there. Have some boundaries. Think about who you're hanging out with if they cause you to sin. You may have heard that old saying. If you lie with dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas. Oh, yeah, that's true. And finally, if what you're looking at, what you're taking in through your eyeballs, and you know it's not right, it's causing you to sin, you need to pluck it out. You need to deal with it. Not view it. Look the other way. It might mean you take a ball-peen hammer to every, I don't know, screen in your house if it's causing you to sin. Turn your smartphone into a dumb phone or get rid of it. You might say, well, I need that to pay bills. We're talking about radical and ruthless here. Maybe it's, I don't know, continue with that digital fast that we were doing during Easter. And some might say, Paul, this is all so extreme. Do you think plucking out your eyeball is any less extreme? Jesus is calling us to be radical and ruthless with sin. And for every single one of these, we got to get radical and ruthless by having those people in our lives where we can be real with and just lay it on the table. Because when it's exposed, when the darkness is exposed to the light, that's where healing is found. Remember, God himself in all of this, this is what's so beautiful. Don't forget that God is with us. The final thing Jesus says before he leaves is, yea, will I be with you forever. We have the very Spirit of Christ inside of us. We don't fight on our own, but we do fight on our knees in a posture of repentance and prayer. And we fight with a sword, the word of God, which lamps up the light and lights the path that we need to go down. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how will a person keep their ways pure? By living according to his word. I read another statistic recently that talked about believers, followers of Jesus, who read God's word at least 4 days a week. And I thought this was fascinating. We talk about this at Faithy all the time too. Be in God's word at least 4 days a week. And here's a couple reasons why. First off, those who are 57% less likely to get drunk. 68% less likely to have sex outside of marriage. 61% less likely to look at porn. Being in God's word at least 4 days a week. Is it important? Is this why we value, one of the reasons why we value being deeply biblical here at Faithy Church? You bet it is. You bet it is. Look, we've been saved from sin. We've been saved from it. We shouldn't flirt around and fool around with it. Because falling into sin yourself is serious business. Falling into sin yourself is serious. We've got to kill it or it will kill us. Notice in each of these verses that Jesus says, it is better for you. Do you see that? Verses 43, 45, and 47. Each place, Jesus says, it is better. And here's what he says in verse 43. It is better for you to enter life. Verse 45, the same thing. It is better for you to enter life. Verse 47, it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God. Sin acts as a bit of a counterfeit. It does. Not a bit. A big counterfeit. Enticing. Trying to sell life. But actually all it's doing is leading us away from life. It separates us from God. It leads us away from the kingdom of God because it leads us away from Jesus. When Jesus came, with him came the kingdom. And Jesus came to bring us life. In Jesus, we find the best life, Zoe life, great life, eternal life, abundant life from today in our lives all the way until eternity. That's why we got to deal with sin in a radical and ruthless way. Look, it's better to be maimed, have one eye, and limp into heaven than it is to go sprinting and running straight into hell. That's how each of these verses, 43, 45, and 47, end. Either going to or being thrown into hell. Hell, which is a place in verse 48, is a place that the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. I know that's graphic language, but it's in God's word. It is the very words out of the mouth of our Lord. And Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 66, verse 24, a passage in the Old Testament. And I just have to say, don't you love how God's Word, Old, New Testament, it all fits together perfectly? But in Isaiah 66, verse 24, this is what we read, "And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die." There it is. "The fire that burns them will not be quenched." There's something else I want to point out. Anybody notice how like verses 44 and 46 are missing in most translations, including in the NIV? Did you notice that? Or maybe 44, the numbers are put in brackets. The reason for that is in early manuscripts, verse 48 about the worms that do not die and the fire that is not quenched is repeated in both verse 44 and verse 46. So that verse 48 with that graphic language is actually talked about three different times in this passage. Obviously, Jesus wants us to understand with great clarity that hell is real. And everything that came out of Jesus' mouth is truth. Hell's not a topic. It's not just a topic. It's not just a swear word. It's not a restaurant with good tasting peanut butter. Hell is real. It's a real destination. The word for hell in the Greek language is the word Gehenna, which is also pointing to a place called the Valley of Hinnom. South of Jerusalem was this valley, or is this valley. And at one time, the nation of Israel would use this valley in their worship of foreign idols. They used this valley to sacrifice their own children in. They would burn them alive to a pagan god named Moloch. And to drown out the cries of their children as they burned alive in the fires, they would beat drums so they didn't have to hear them. I'm sorry, this is graphic, but this is what we're talking about and dealing with here. Later, it became a refuse dump where the city of Jerusalem would dump their garbage, burning it, and the fires would be seen both day and night. That's the image we get around Gehenna. But the reality of hell is far more intense and far more worse than that. I put a definition. It's one sentence. It's in your worship guide. We're going to put it on the screens. A one sentence definition of hell. And here it is. A dreadful place of conscious, never-ending judgment for unrepentant sinners. Dreadful place of conscious, never-ending judgment for unrepentant sinners. I don't want to soften the bad news because Jesus didn't. And I don't want to just skip past this discussion about hell because, like I mentioned earlier, nobody talked about it more in the scriptures than Jesus did. To talk to people about it and warn people about it is a loving thing to do. Some might say, well, how can a loving God even allow hell to exist? Well, my first response to that is, God doesn't desire a single person, a single sinner to go there. Hell is for Satan and the demons and for people who reject Jesus. God doesn't want a single person to go there. My second response is this: who are we to question an all-sovereign, just, holy, righteous, all-knowing, and all-powerful God who spoke all of creation into existence with a single word? As if we know better. Who are we to question? We can't even begin to grasp God's divine, sovereign, and all-powerful attributes. We can't even begin to understand that simple word, not really simple word, that word eternity. We certainly can't fully grasp the dreadful reality of hell. But when I look in my soul and in my heart, what I realize is that I every bit deserve to be there. And the first step of being saved from it is realizing we deserve to be in it. What happens? The more I get a hold of that, the more I get a hold of the reality of hell, The more I get a hold of the goodness of our God and how much love and grace he has, that he'd be willing to send his one and only son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to save people. Jesus was delivered into the hands of men because God delivered him into the hands of men. Jesus was tortured. He was beaten. He suffered greatly. And he died a criminal's cross by death by being nailed to the cross. Jesus went through hell so we don't have to go there. And there on the cross, Jesus bore our sin, bore our shame. He bore hell on the cross so we don't have to go there. And then I think it's the best part, because after being made alive, Jesus went and made a proclamation. He had a message for the worst of the worst of demons that were imprisoned from long ago. And I believe when he showed up, I believe this is what he told him. I think he showed up and he said, "Hey, I'm here because I'm alive. I'm well. I've risen from the dead. I have secured victory. I've won." And for all of us who are followers of Jesus, you know what? We're on the winning team. No matter what happens to us in this life, those of us who are in Christ, we win in the end. I was hoping we'd get an amen there. Our victory has been secured. Our eternal reward is heaven. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But you got to get a hold of the bad news if you really want to get a hold of the good news. Until we get there, until we get to heaven, we're living in a broken world. Jesus said we're going to have trouble. He said that. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But we take heart because he's overcome the world. Sometimes following Jesus can be hard, but we still got to follow him, no matter how hard it gets. This is what verse 49 is. And here we find the first mention of salt. Because verse 49 says this, "Everyone will be salted with fire." Now, this is a confusing verse to many people, but maybe I'm dense. I don't think it's confusing as it needs to be because it's a reference back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 2:13. You can write that down if you want. Leviticus 2:13. There you will find that Israel is commanded to give grain offerings, and added to those grain offerings is a purifying agent called salt. That's what's added. So this call for us as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus to be salted with fire, it means that we are a living sacrifice. Our bodies are not our own. They are God's. It's about God's will, not our own. To be salted with fire means to daily deny self, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. It means being all in, fully surrendered. That's what's being talked about here. We've got to do that even when it's hard. Even when it's costly. But you know, isn't it true? Sometimes the hardest things that we go through in life refine and purify us the most. Isn't that true? I think because it drives us to a place where we're on our knees, a place of repentance, a place of total reliance upon Jesus. To be salted with fire makes salty disciples. That takes us to verse 50. First half of verse 50 says this, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again?" You probably know this. Obviously, in Jesus' day, they did not have refrigeration, freezers, so they preserved their food using salt. Now, obviously, if salt loses its saltiness, it doesn't have the same preservation qualities that it needs. It's no good. It's worthless. Has anybody been at the dinner table and raised your hand and said, "Hey, can you pass me the salt for my salt?" No. Non-salty salt, no good. It's like that for a non-salty disciple. We lose our saltiness. We lose our effectiveness in the kingdom of God. We lose our saltiness, we lose our effectiveness because we lose the one property that makes us really useful. So stay salty. Stay salty. Stay salty. How do we stay salty? By staying close to Jesus. By continuously getting covered in the dust of our rabbi, by spending time in prayer, spending time in his word. That's how we stay salty. And salty disciples, a mark of a salty disciple is found at the end of verse 50, which says this, "Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." Be at peace with each other. This actually takes us all the way back to where we began, verses 38 through 41. As salty disciples, we should be driving communities of peace among our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's driven through our own humility. How will the world know that we are followers of Jesus, that we are disciples? If you know the answer, go ahead and say it out loud. How will they know? How will the world know? By the way we love, there you go. By the way we love one another. Absolutely. By the way we love one another. Because that's what salty disciples do. So be salty. Be salty. Here's my hope. Here's my prayer. Here's my challenge. Here's what I'd love people to say about Faith E Church. Here's what I'd love others to say about Faith E Church. I would love to hear them say about Faith E. That's a salty crew right there. Now, if you're wondering why Pastor Paul's preaching in a t-shirt today, it actually says salty crew on it. Now you know, so no comment cards, all right? But let's be a salty crew of disciples, because we're people who don't stop others from advancing the kingdom of God and doing it in Jesus' name. Instead, let's be a salty crew of disciples more interested in growing the kingdom than building little sea castles. Let's be a salty crew of followers of Jesus who don't stumble because we don't cause other people to stumble, and we don't stumble ourselves because we stand with authority on the authority of God's word. And we take sin seriously, willing to cut it off at the knees because we too are willing to get down on our knees in a posture of prayer and repentance. And let's stay salty by staying close to Jesus, because salty disciples, a salty crew, brings about preservation in a rotting world. A salty crew preserves what is right, what is good, what is noble, what is just in a crooked and depraved world. A salty crew builds communities of peace among the body of Christ, and we do that through humility. And finally, let's be a salty crew, and let's take as many people as we possibly can with us into the kingdom of heaven, because that's what salty people do. Let's be salty. Let's pray. With heads bowed, eyes closed, you know, a question I ask people that I work with quite a bit are questions like, hey, on a scale from 1 to 10, how's your day going? On a scale from 1 to 10, how do you like your job? But a question I've got for all of us here today is, on a scale from 1 to 10, how certain are you that you will spend eternity in heaven? Are you sure? We've talked a lot about eternity today. Heaven is a place where people go whose sins are forgiven. Hell is a place where people go that they pay for their sins forever. Again, I ask, how certain are you that you will spend eternity in heaven? Is it a one, a two? Completely uncertain. Or maybe a little more certain, five, six, seven, eight, nine. But you're not a 10. If God were to ask you, standing face to face with him, and he asks you, why should I let you in? What would your response be? If your response begins at all with, because I worked hard enough, because I'm good enough, because I deserve, well, then it makes sense that you're less than a 10. Because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to forgive our own sins. But if your answer is, because Jesus died on the cross, because Jesus forgave my sins from the past, from today, and he forgave sins forevermore. Because Jesus went through hell, so I don't have to go there. If Jesus is the answer, you can be assured that your sins are forgiven because Jesus saves. If you're here today and you're less than a 10, I want to give you an opportunity to begin a relationship with Jesus, because that's what it's about, a relationship with him. And like any relationship, it begins with a conversation right where you're at, all heads bowed, eyes closed. Talk to Jesus quietly in your heart. Begin the conversation by just saying, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Sin is serious. Tell him you're sorry. Sorry for the things your hands have done, the places your feet have taken you, the things your eyes have seen. Tell him sorry for the way that you've thought and felt in your heart that goes against his ways. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. And no matter how bad, how full of shame you may feel right now, I want you to know that God's grace is enough. And if you're willing to turn your feet and go his way, he will forgive you. He dealt with it already. Give it to him. Tell him you're sorry. And then just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank him for being our substitute. He died in our place. He went through hell so we don't have to go there. Say, thank you, Jesus. And then finally, tell Jesus you're ready to be a salty disciple. You're ready to be all in. You can't have one foot in the world, one foot following Jesus. You can't straddle the fence. The fence belongs to Satan. Say, Jesus, I'm ready to be all in and bend my knee, my heart, in every area of my life to you as king, because he's king. He rose from the dead. He's on the throne. It's eternal stuff. Heaven and hell are real. If you talk to Jesus, began a relationship with him, took that step today, would you just slip up your hand, make eye contact with me? I just want to thank the Lord for saving you this morning. Keep your hand up if you would. Keep your eyes on me so I can thank God for you. Don't miss this opportunity. Sin's serious business. Leads us away from life. If you're online, connect with a pastor online. God, thanks that you're in the business of saving people. Your word says that if we confess with our mouth that you are Lord and believe in our heart, Jesus, that God raised you, the Father raised you from the dead, we will be saved. And for all those chose to trust in you, my challenge for you is to tell somebody about it, connect with a pastor, maybe come up front and get a Bible. We got a gift for you. But God, we again thank you for being willing to send Jesus. Jesus, thanks for allowing your life to be taken. We're going to remember that now, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to participate in communion together to kind of wrap up the service. A little overtime, but what a great way to kind of start wrapping up the service through communion. Communion's just for believers, so anybody that took a step of trusting Jesus today, you may participate as well. But we're also called to take communion in a worthy manner. So we've got two questions, two statements up here on the screen. First, if you're here today and there's a sin in your life that's causing you to stumble, you've got some time right now with Jesus before we take the elements together to lay it at the cross, give it to our Lord. Maybe it's a sin that you've justified, minimized, or even laughed at. Sin is serious. Sometimes the enemy, more often than not, will say, hey, deal with it tomorrow. Deal with it later today. Now, we got to be radical and ruthless. Cut it off right now, laid at the cross. Or perhaps maybe there's even somebody in your life that you're causing another believer to fail and fall into sin in some way. Ask God for forgiveness and then be sure to seek out that person and make it right with them. So you got two things to think about. Those two things, just deal with anything that's in your heart that shouldn't be there. Then we'll take communion together. I'm going to go ahead and invite the ushers up to distribute the elements right now. Take some time with Jesus if you would. You can kneel, you can sit, whatever you need to do. And remembering that we will be with our Lord forever in heaven, worshiping the King of Kings. Amen.